We're very honored and blessed to have Pastor Ray come and with us. I think last time I was here, I think it might have been when you were off in New Zealand, I think. Well, he's now back living in Australia after making a church of about 50, about 300 in a couple of years. A very powerful, very effective ministry, apostolic ministry as well as a prophetic ministry. So we just want to honor Pastor Ray Gilmore and bless him as he comes and shares with us today.
Thanks, Pastor Chris. It's always good to spend some time with your pastor and his beautiful wife, Muriel. And it's a privilege for Margaret and myself to be able to come here and to foist upon you all the crazy ideas that I've been dreaming about over the months. In the Lord, try them out on you before I try them out anywhere else. My background, of course, before I've been a pastor for 30-odd years now. Emphasis on the word odd. Before that, I was a science teacher, stock and trade, biology, chemistry, and as that kind of teacher, I was very much involved in the practice of science. You know, so that a feature of my lessons was that there was the kids were always involved in doing something with test tubes and Bunsen burners and chemicals or whatever else it was, and dissecting rats in those days, and doing all sorts of things. So since I've been preaching to you for I don't know how many years, Chris, a long, long time, I thought this day I'd make you do something. Okay? Now remember that I always, as a teacher, always look towards the back row because the rat bags usually sit in the back row. That's where I used to sit when I was a kid, so I need everybody from the back row forwards really with me today. I suppose, in a sense, if you've got one Christian in the world, let's imagine this brother here. What's your name?
Chris.
Chris. Let's imagine Chris was the only Christian in the world. And he spent a whole year talking to me. And I was really hard-nosed about it. But after 12 months, Chris, you convinced me that you were right and that being a Christian was a good thing. So at the end of the first year, there was tours, okay? So then we went out and we spoke to two other people, maybe our wives, I don't know. They're usually pretty hard-nosed about things too. And we labored for a whole year. So at the end of the second year, there was now four of us. If we then four went out and labored for a year, and at the end of that year, we won one person each. At the end of that year, we had eight of us. Question, how many years would it take to convert the whole world, starting with Chris, at the rate of one person a year each? Now, some people who are smart in mathematics know there's a trick to the question, of course. Others think, well, it would take a billion years to win the whole world, wouldn't it, at that rate? Well, the answer is no, because the 8 becomes 16, which becomes 32, which becomes 64, which becomes 128, 256, 512, 1024, etc. And gradually the numbers start to sweep up at an exponential rate. And can anyone tell me roughly how many years it would take to convert the whole world at that speed, at the rate of one per year? About 32.5 years. That's all. I don't know how many people are here today, but let's imagine there were 64. 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64. That's six doublings. So you are a little bit, let's say, a touch over 20% of the way of winning the whole world to Jesus, if every one of us could win one person to Jesus in a year. It always has been God's plan to save every person in the world within a generation. Now that sounds great, but what it does do is show to you the crime of the church. The fact that we have never done it. Now, at present, Christianity is growing by an enormous speed, about 8%, which is roughly a 12th of 100%, which means that about About 8% of Christians are actually doing this, but the other 92% either couldn't care less, or alternatively, do not know how or what or when, all the W words, to do it. Now, I've sat in this church a number of times, and when you come from the outside, you get a feeling as to where people are. And I have a deep sense of the heart of this church, of your desire for the things of the Spirit. I listened to the two prophecies that we had this morning, for instance. And you know, there's a heartbeat in that. But the reality is that your church, my church, every other church that we know, particularly in the Western world anyhow, because there is an enormous revival going on elsewhere, the reality is that we're just not accomplishing what it is that God wants for us to accomplish. So my job is to try to tap into or help you understand the how you're going to do it, how this church will actually achieve the vision that I know that you either have okayed or in the process of, whatever it is that you're doing anyhow. Chris always shows me these things and I read them with great interest, and I'm proud of that. You know, it's terrific. So my job is to try to help you understand the how, but your job is always going to be the obedient part. You've got to make up your mind whether you will or whether you won't. So I suppose as a part of my how, I have to do this practically to get you to actually do this, to somehow or other understand how it is that God enables or reveals to his church the way in which he wants for it to behave. Mark this, and there will be terrible times in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its real power. How many of you know anybody that fits that? How many? Come on, put your hand up. How many of you know anybody at all? On your street, round the corner, at work, there's hundreds and thousands and millions of them just like that. Because the Bible is true. It says, in the last days, men will be. And they are the people that we're supposed to be reaching out to. All right, now. How are we actually going to do this? How are we going to be self-motivated in this? Well, I guess if we knew what God really wanted us to do. Now, I'm not talking about going to all the world and preaching the gospel. We know that, all right? We know that's the principle, but how do I do this from my house, in my street, in my workplace? How do I go about doing this? Because it's the how is the problem, and the when and all the other aspects of it and the who parts of it. You know, what the practicalities of it, how can this happen? Now, if you really knew those practicalities, if you as a church knew exactly what it was, if God stood here right now and said, what I want you to do is this, and he listed out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things, practical things that you would have to do, and you saw the flaming glory of his presence and all the rest of it, you walk out of here and say, let me at it. All right? Because you had a revelation from God. Now, John 8, verse 47 says this: he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong. Now, I'm sure over the years I've mentioned that verse to you several times. Think about what it says. If you are a Christian, if you own Jesus as Savior, if you believe that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, then that says that you do, in fact, hear God's voice. Because the prophet Samuel tried to hear God's voice, but he kept running off to Eli when he was a child, because God's voice often sounds like someone else's voice, or more particularly, our own voice. And in fact, our minds are filled, I would suggest 70 or 80% of the thoughts that are coming into our mind are actually God's thoughts. But we keep saying, no, they're mine. And we need to challenge the pronouns in our minds and start talking about him rather than about me and my smart ideas as to what should be done. I need to know what God wants. He who belongs to God hears what God says. All right? Now, you are here because you are Christians. So therefore, right now, you are hearing God. If I was to ask you what God is saying, suddenly you'd say, well, you mean I've got to actually listen? Yes, because Isaiah 6 says that we hear, but we don't hear. We see, but we don't see. Then he goes on and says that if we did hear, and if we did see, then he would heal the land. I'm an expert at hearing and not hearing. Margaret comes in. I'm watching a Star Trek episode. I thought I'd seen them all. Here's one I haven't seen. I'm excited about it. 10 minutes before the end, she comes in. Yak, 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 yak. Asking me a whole lot of questions about something or other. And as a mere male, I've learned to say a sound, which I can't think I can imitate right now, but an earth sort of sound, which means yes in a certain context or no in a certain context. And she thinks that I'm listening. I'm listening, I'm hearing, but I am not hearing, right? Everything's focused on the Star Trek episode. But eventually, of course, you get caught, don't you? And then all hell breaks loose and you begin to get a vision of something other than heaven. All right. So we must be able to hear. John 5:19 says that Jesus, he could only do the things that he could see the Father doing. For the Father loves the Son. Does God love you? Therefore, the verse continues, he shows you all that he's doing. Now, if you are going to achieve your vision as this church, then you must be able to hear God, and you must be able to see. See vision, see what God is concerned about. So what I want to do in my practical part of this is to lead you through what I would call a prophetic service. Now, in the scripture, there are three levels of prophecy. The first, if we could have it on the screen, is called the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the 9 spiritual gifts, and one of those spiritual gifts is the gift of prophecy. Now, what I mean by the gift of prophecy is we've already had 2 of them this morning, where 2 people came forward and spoke what they believed God wanted to say to the church. In a few minutes, I'm hoping that 15 of you will stand up and in one sentence or even one word, if you want, I want for you to bring a gift of prophecy. And that gift of prophecy, when we look at all of the words and all of the sentences, or a couple of sentences at the most, since we can have 15 of them, what I want for you to respond to is, what does God feel about the situation in our community? What does God feel about this church in relation to its mission and vision? If you were to ask me, what is a prophet is a person who feels as God feels about a certain situation and is able to put that into words. Now, some people can put it into words very well. Others can only do that falteringly, but at least they can give one word, maybe joy or peace or long-suffering or something. To give the fruits of the Spirit are often a part of that because they are a part of the very nature of God himself. So what does God feel about those people in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I just read, those neighbors along your street, those workmates that you've got. What does God actually feel about them? And what does he feel about this church and the gulf that separates us from the arena of the task that is given to us? So in a prophetic service, the simplest level of prophecy is for people to feel as God's feeling and to get it out and say, I think God, and then you speak within just a couple of words what you believe that God is feeling. Remember, a prophet feels as God feels and is able to put that into words. He who hears, believes in God, hears what God says. Now, the second level of prophecy, and I've asked Pastor Chris if he can identify two or three himself and maybe two others, is the ministry gift of a prophet. Now, a ministry gift of the prophet may look at all that has happened through the gift of prophecy and is now able to put it into a significant statement, summarizing the whole thing up, adding things that are in their own heart as well, concerning how God feels about our community. So Ephesians 4:11, one of the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now tonight, I want to pick up the theme of the prophet, not so much from a church point of view, but from an individual point of view. So tonight's also going to be a very practical time. Now the third level, imagine that we had this. We had 15 people stand up and say blah, 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 and I'm going to get our helper over there to write those little statements, those single word things up on the screen. Then one, two, or three of the prophets will stand up and make that big statement, and we should have a thrill in our heart, a real sense of God speaking to us. But then what can happen, thirdly, is that a spirit of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:21 says that you may all prophesy one after the other. Well, if we did, we'd be here for midnight. what needs to happen there is that many of you need to stand up and say, you know, I listened to that prophecy, you wouldn't believe it. But last Wednesday night, in the middle of the night, I woke up because I just had a dream, and that dream means that, what I just heard. Some of you may be sitting here and saying, wow, when I listened to those prophetic words, I just saw this vision. Some of you might, yeah, and so it goes on. And there is kind of like a prophetic spirit that confirms what is said. Now, this business of confirmation is enormously important. So there is going to be, I hope today, a fourth level, a confirmation from the Word. And what I will call upon you again to give, those of you who are teachers, who have a gift of teaching, I'd like, on the basis of no more than one verse of Scripture, to stand up and say, I just got this verse. I can't remember where it is in the Bible, but the gist of it is such and such. And I believe that that verse confirms what has been said. And there may be half a dozen of you stand up and say that. And then at the end of all of that, I'm going to stick myself out on the line, and I'm going to try and bring a more significant biblical statement. And at the end of this whole session, I hope and trust that you will have a deep sense and awe of the fact that God has spoken to you. Now, of course, if none of you do anything in number one, then we will have nothing to do in number two. There will be nothing to do in three or four either, and we can all go home. So I'm out on a limb in this regard as well. Does everyone understand what I'm asking you to do? We're going to start with number one, in a single word or a sentence or two, but no more. I don't want standing up and someone speaking for 5 minutes. If you do, I'll stop you. Save you up for number two. It's a number one level. Very simple statement. Every one of us hears what God says. Now remember, the task is, a prophet is a person who feels as God feels about the community, about his people. There's those two things. And somehow or other, some way, we've got to understand the heart of God. If we can, then the vision that you've had over the recent weeks will begin to make sense. Let's just worship the Lord for a moment. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with your love. Same words again. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with your love. For we bring our hearts like vessels to the ever-flowing stream. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with your love. Father, as we sit quietly in your presence now, whether we're used to this or not, I pray, mighty God, that you begin to move us by your Spirit. Lord, that we truly can accept that he who belongs to God hears what God says. That you'll create within our hearts a boldness, even if it's tentative at first. Lord, to be able to say a word or a sentence as to what you feel about the lost. I thank you, Lord, that every word you give to us is comforting, of encouragement, of strengthening. Lord, that if you put your finger upon a problem, you always do so in the bright light of what the answer is in you and how that will help us. So help us not to be critical, Lord, but help us to flow in the genuine part, the genuine reality of your heart, God, because you do so love all people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay. You can hear something, some statement at all. I just want you to bring it out now. All right. Our typist over there, can you type up for me, please? God's supply. I need 15 of you. Don't hold it back. Nothing is impossible. Don't be anxious. Trust God. Yes. Sorry? Just put dying down that'll do. I know you had a direction in that one, though. I'll keep that in mind. Yes?
We are a people of power.
Okay, people of power. We're focused a lot on ourselves. Remember, we're talking about the community as well. John, and then at the back.
You're worthy of your calling.
Worthy of calling? Yes? Sorry? Yeah, we kind of got that under God's supply. I'll leave it there. Okay? That's fine. Yes? Sorry? Yeah, God's long suffering. You said?
Today is the day of salvation.
Right? Today, salvation. We're not quite seeing the street. We're focused in here. What's God think about the street? Because that's where the people are. Yes. God before us. Yes? Love neighbor. Okay, yes? Compassion, yes. Yeah. Yep. Be sincere. Okay? Yes? Yep. Make disciples. I think we're not quite feeling it. Remember, the God is a Father, and His children are out there setting the bush on fire, bashing up an old man, setting him on fire, driving like a reckless maniac and killing their friends. Come on, if you're a parent, what does God feel about those things? Let's respond, yes? Unity. Well, put it down, it's important, but I'm not sure it's answering this one, yeah? You're coming back to us. You're quite right. Be prepared. No argument with that, but it's us. What would you feel if that young man who got high on drugs and killed his friends and got his legs amputated or something like that, how would you feel if you were his mother?
Repent.
Well, that's pretty hard. Repent, yes. Okay.
Pardon?
Well, hang on. You can actually do this with your eyes open, so it's fine. I like the word broken. Isn't God broken? If we're made in His image, then He is in our image, isn't He? If a mother, son did that, you would be heartbroken, wouldn't you? Put the word heart in front of it. Now we're getting to touch a little more. What does God feel about the community? Yes, up the back. Weeping. Yes, I like that. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. We can't put that easily in one or two words. Let's see. God wants them. Wants them. That'll do. God wants them. It's a bit more, not quite as strong as what you said. That was a good one, yeah? Sad, yes, yes.
God knows our need.
Yes, He does. Kind of under the supply one, yeah?
Forgiveness,
yeah. Over this other side. Yeah. Repent. Hates evil. God hates evil. Put that down as well. Yeah. Now, people of the church, even though many of you had your eyes open, of course you got your eyes open when you're in a conversation with someone. And you can have your eyes open when you hear from God. In fact, most times I do. I have a habit of writing it down. So I have my eyes open. But what I'm suggesting to you is that list, and maybe a whole lot more that we could put down on there, is actually God's heart. I said to you, 70 or 80% of the thoughts that are in your mind are actually from God. I think He's concerned even about simple and mundane things. Now, you can argue with me, I don't care, call it 50%. But because I prayed that God would reveal, then I'm in a faith position, and I trust that you are, that these words that we're getting up here as actually the way God is feeling about things. And I like the last lot there. There's an intense emotion and passion that is in the heart of God for the community. Now, there's a lot of beautiful things that apply to us because God loves us, and the wonderful thing is that we know that. So we don't need to be anxious, and we can trust Him. When we're dying, we know that we've got eternal life. That was the rest of that one. That there is a power that's within us. I mean, these are great things that we need to know, and we've got them, but what are they for? Yeah? What's the context in which they are to be used? That's getting towards the latter half of the list. Okay, Chris, Pat, I don't know whether there's anybody else. But in a moment, I'd just like you to stand to your feet, and I'd just like you to prophesy how you believe that God feels about the community in which this church is, and how, what is the responsibility that God has got for this church. Okay? I don't care which of the two of you does it. Now we need to receive this from God.
Right. Even now, says the Lord, even as you look, even now that you see things as if it's through a mist, and even now when you look and you see, it's not clear. But how my heart would ache even that your eyes would truly see where you live, where I've placed you, that you'd begin to understand the times that you live in, that you would know the circumstances that surround you. Even now, my heart would be that you would open your eyes, you'd begin to see where you are and why I put you where you are. And if you begin to see the hearts of those around you, those who don't know hope, who have no hope and fear just grips their life. They're fearful of death and they're fearful of even life. And yet you don't see that. And my heart is that you begin to open your eyes and that you begin to be moved, even that your heart would even begin to feel as my heart feels, that you begin to see even as I see, begin to feel even as I feel, that you might know even to the depths of the core of my being that my heart goes out for them. That even as I see the brokenness, I see that they're just lost, totally lost, without help and without hope. And so this day, I believe the Lord is saying to us that he wants us to have eyes that begin to see, to even begin to feel for them, because we're so blind and so oblivious to the people that are around us. We don't know the heartache of man. And even God's heart, he aches even as their heart aches when he just sees their brokenness. And I just sense in God there's an incredible frustration, because it's not as if there's not the answer. And it's not as if that God has not done what he needed to do. It's not as if God hasn't given all that he needed to give. And I just sense that in God's heart there's this incredible love and compassion, but also a frustration because he's done what he needed to do. And I just sense the longing of God's heart that we might begin to see and see clearly and to see the heart of men, see those that are around us and not be oblivious to their circumstances, not be oblivious to the brokenness and that just sense of hopelessness and that fear and hopelessness, those two words, fear and hopelessness, that grip their heart and begin to see that we have the answer, that we are actually the answer, because of what Christ has given us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Jesus is here, and he speaks to each heart, and he says, first, surrender. Surrender to me. And as we've heard today, the Lord is saying, hear my heart, see with my eyes, hear with my ears. When I call you, my child, to come, I call you to come up. But when I call you to see the brokenness of the world, I call you to step down. Not to step down from your place in me, but physically move out and step down into the world. To see the brokenness, not to see things from the exterior, but to lift away the garments and see beneath the stench, the smell, the brokenness. To see the heart that cries in terror, in despondency, in fear, in hopelessness. To hear those cries. If you would just open your heart and surrender to me, you would hear not the sweet music, and not the joyous laughter, but you would hear the brokenness of the pity, of the cry, of the weeping, of the mourning, of the anxiety, of the hopelessness. My child today, surrender to me. Allow me to open your eyes. Allow me to lead you down into that place where you can bring wholeness. You can bring healing. And then rather than cover up and bathe with garments and bandages, expose the wounds and allow me to heal them as they cry to me.
Thank you, Lord. I believe that God wants for us to see and to feel, to have a compassion rise within our heart, as has just been spoken. The Lord says, put yourself in my shoes. I sit upon a throne. All power and might and majesty is mine. I could sweep this earth away at the flick of my fingers, because there is so much that is so unholy that is going on, not in other lands, but in this place, says the Lord. There is so much that is unholy, which causes me to rise up at times within an anger, and were it not for my mercy and my compassion and my love for my children, I would surely wipe this whole earth away, says the Lord. So I've held myself in check, but the grief is rising. I've caused myself to stay my hand. But is there a time when judgment indeed shall fall? Indeed it shall, says the Lord, but it is not now. For the sins of this world are mounting up, and when they reach that ordained level, then I will send my Son on the skies, the hosts of heaven to come with him, and that day's trumpet will sound, and you shall hear it, says the Lord. But that is not now, says the Lord. For now I sit upon my throne and I weep. I look at your next door neighbor and I cry. I look at the children of the family, and I am desperate, says the Lord. Who can I send? Who will go for me, says the Lord? Is there any that would stand up and begin to care? Oh, the Lord says, I understand your heart, that you want to isolate yourselves from such horrible things, because you actually do feel in your heart the awfulness of the sin that is around and about you. But you cannot do that, as I cannot bring judgment right now, and as I will not unleash the power of my hand. So you cannot, my people, oh, you cannot, my people, remain in isolation, stay isolated from the things that are destructive and exaltive of the devil. For the devil's walking about like a roaring lion, and he's devouring all in sight. But I will bring revival, says the Lord. I will pour out my spirit upon your all flesh. Your young men shall dream dreams, your old men shall see visions. Even upon my hand servants and my maid servants and servants, I will pour that out upon them, says the Lord. Hold out your heart to me, for I am thrilled with that sense of isolation that you need, that you've claimed unto yourself all of the benefits of being saved and filled with your spirit, with my spirit. For that's what I want to walk and talk with you in the cool of the evening, in the heavenly garden of Eden, as it were. But that time is not now. The time right now is for you to stand, to be called, and even to suffer. For you to pour out your life's blood, says the Lord. For you to deal with that isolation and begin to reach out. You don't have to solve all the problems of the world, but you need to reach out to one. And if you can win that one in a year, says the Lord, that's all that I would require of you. Begin to see with my eyes, says the Lord, the brokenness, the bewilderment, the people nonplussed, caught in a puzzle that they cannot solve, wondering what life's about, that they should indeed be eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know that's not true. You know that there is a hell fire, and you know that there is a heaven. For you have made the choice, but they are not able to make that choice, because no one has told them the story of my love. Touch my heart, says the Lord. feel as I feel. Not about headlines in newspapers, but about a workmate, a child at a school, a neighbor, or a family member nearby. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Now, since we've started this morning, or even over the last week or so, have any of you not read a verse in the Bible? We'll keep that for the next one. But have any of you dreamed a dream, or seen a vision, or felt a stirring in your heart, even though you didn't know what the answer was? Something that you could say right now that would confirm what I believe God is trying to say to the church. It may be something you're receiving right now. It doesn't have to be in the past. I woke up middle of the night this week and I just thought to myself, how on earth can we do it? Yes? Without revival, the church will die. Just sense something. You got something, brother?
Well, I just felt a little alarmed that God is not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
That any shall
come to the temple. Yep. This is a little bit more of a teaching. I'm looking for visions and a sense of word. That's a tremendous truth, what you just said. Anything at all of confirmation, yes? Really loud.
When I stuck my hand out, I just see a vision of my hand on his heart, and I just sort of like see my vision of Christ. And then I see him wounded as he was on the cross. And then it's like I turn around and I think about this person I saw walking down the street with a bottle in his hand the other day. And I think about the people I don't want to talk to myself.
Yeah.
And the things that I'm challenged to step out of fear, of my fear.
Okay.
And that, yeah.
Right on, that's good. I love the part of your hand reaching out, but you were reaching out to touch the heart of Jesus. You could almost turn around the opposite direction and see your hand reaching out to touch maybe a drug addict or something. Jesus, you, drug addict. Yes? Just describe it, that's fine.
And share it with Pastor Chris. And this is the way the vision was. There's a big place with a huge fireplace and with the fire roaring. There are logs on each side of that fireplace. It's cold outside, and people are coming in because there is warmth where this fire is. But of all the people that are there, nobody got up and put a log in that fire. Consequently, the fire was slowly dying down. And that happened. What happened when that happened? That the people that were there in large numbers to get warmed up were disappearing quietly. Eventually, when the fire died down, there was nobody there. And yet the logs are still next to the fireplace. That's what I just happened. As I said, I wasn't quite sure that's related to what we're talking about.
Absolutely is. Absolutely is. Tremendous picture. There's a variety of ways you can interpret that. But there's no question, I think, in my mind, that the fire is the church. And literally, the fire of the church. You know, presence of God's Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit diminishes if we remain stationary. We've got to put more logs on, read the Word, reach out in the Spirit, develop a vision for the church, get excited about it, begin to outreach the community, That's putting logs on the fire, isn't it? And when you do that, the people come in and there's warmth for them. But if we don't do it, the fire goes down. Why should they come in? There's nothing there. We know jolly well that the majority of people outside really think the church is pointless. Boy, there might be a judgment of God on the church because of that, but we can't do anything about that. We can do certainly about what it is here, and we need to keep the fire in this place. Yes, please. I like that. That's a great, great picture. Yes.
Works without faith is dead.
Yep.
Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when you don't look at the log in your own eye.
Yeah, faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is
dead. I suppose faith without works without faith is also dead, so yeah. It goes both ways. Okay.
And the last one, which is what I brought up earlier, and it's something that really touched me all week, and I've been dreaming about it all week because of the bushfires. I've been sort of praying about that. And it's what God showed me, and also people, the way they say, oh, live for today, you know, you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might as well just spend everything, do whatever you want. And God showed me that people, it's a way of not committing to him.
Mm.
And what I was shown is that you're born, there's a timeline. Mm. You're born in the natural world.
Yep.
You die in the natural world, but it's what you do in between there.
And it's got a certain amount of time.
That's going to give you your...
Yeah.
Your selfish life, I call it, because that's the life that I want.
Most of us, every one of us would think we've wasted a lot of time. But that doesn't mean to say that God can't. It's a bit like the prophecy in Haggai, you know, you used to put the money in the purse, but the purse had holes in it, so never there. But God seals the holes and blesses. And we need to be the same. Some of us may only live for another 5 years, but in those 5 years we can do more good than what we possibly have imagined. Yeah, that's right. All right, now I want to... Yes, sorry, one more.
God has shown me that to have compassion for one another.
Yes.
Or he says, I have shown you compassion.
Yes.
And remember also that not all of us are at the same level.
That's right.
That's why we should have compassion for one another.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
Showing me Moses sitting in the banks of Jordan, and people are gathered around him, and they've all said, because he was not allowed to cross over the river. And he said to people, he said, the only reason I'm not allowed because I disobey God.
Yes.
I disobey the word of God, because God told me to speak to the rock to produce the water. I strike it with my staff and God is angry on me. So same thing with us. We have to listen to the word of God and obey it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there are obviously things that as a church we do wrong, or things that we don't do right. And God is not so much worried about those. You think he ought to be, but he really isn't. What he's interested in is more is the positive affirmation, the flow. Where is our heart? What's our heart? And what I'm trying to say through this is that it's a complicated business, or seems to be, a difficult business to work out how to grow the church. The people are out there, that's how we grow the church, but how do we get to them? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, that's what we've got to do, but how? Who? You know, the practicalities of it is where we always come undone. But in something like this, there can come a motivation and a sense of urgency that we may not have otherwise picked up, which is kind of your point. We've only got a certain amount of time. There's an awful lot of people out there dying. Did you realise that over 200 people in Melbourne died because of the heat wave? That was in this morning's paper. Over 200. Just as many died in the bushfire, died simply because it got hot. Did anyone speak to those 200 people about eternity? Yeah? It is an urgent thing. Let's look at the next one, please, our point number 4. How are we going for time? don't really have it. What you shared before, brother, is really point four on a teaching, a short teaching. Could you say it again, what you said there a moment ago?
Well, God is concerned for everybody. He doesn't want anybody to be lost.
That's right.
And there are people all around us,
yep,
who don't know Jesus.
Yeah. We don't ever talk to them about him.
That's right.
And they need to know. Where I'm all right, Jack, you know, the old saying. But
yep.
But what about all these others all around us who don't know that Jesus has died for,
that's
for
right.
them?
So now that's a scriptural statement, which is a teaching which confirms the flow of what we've been doing this morning. Has anyone else had a verse from the Bible going through their head? Yes? John 3:16. Okay. The love of God. Anybody else had a verse going through their head? Yes? Yep. All nations, yes. Yes? Doesn't matter. Compel them to come in. Go on the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Anyone got... See the urgency in that. Yes. But that's all right.
I can't remember what part of the Bible's from, but the meaning goes, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, but
yep,
your ways, my ways.
That's right.
Because the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways,
yep,
and my thoughts and your thoughts.
That's right.
Because the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and the turf from thither, the water of the earth, and make it bring forth, and bud, may you seed to sow and bread to the earth, so shall my word be to go from out of my mouth.
Hallelujah. That's right. That's what the Word of God does. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap for that. Hallelujah. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, so what we've got to do is to tap into those thoughts, otherwise we can never get anywhere. And the church is an expert on getting nowhere. So we've got to get somewhere. We've got to tap into the higher thoughts, because in addition to that, the scripture says in the New Testament, but we have the mind of Christ. So we don't have to operate down here. We can operate up there by listening to his voice. All right, let me finish. There's all sorts of other things. I just want to read this scripture to you that popped into my head a moment ago. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's not very nice. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and of fat and fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. Now that's Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 1. It talks about a God who's fed up with his people, because his people are doing the same things as those people are doing. He says, no, no, no. You can sing the best songs. You can have the most beautiful harmonies. You can have a full symphony orchestra at the front here. I don't care what it is you do, but unless there is something in your heart that connects you to the crying need of the people out there, then every prayer, every praise, everything that you do is totally pointless. That's what that scripture says. Now, you've got a vision. I hope this morning that you, of all the things that's written in your vision, I can't remember all its bits and pieces, God is very much concerned to develop and to grow and to strengthen you, but for a purpose. And the purpose is, ultimately, even at the rate of one person a year, they need to come to Jesus. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, in your precious name. And everyone said, Amen. Thanks, Pastor Chris.